Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also here today as we respond to the Great Depression of 2020. That's what the news pundits are calling it. Something like six or eight stories this morning. Bloomberg, Forbes, Vox, Fox News, others calling this now the Great Depression of 2020. As of this week, 26.5 million unemployed. That's 20.6% of Americans unemployed. And they say now exceeding the Great Depression numbers of 1929-1933. You know, Bill, everybody's acting so surprised about this. Government shuts down the whole economy and unemployment is up.
Yeah, it's amazing that this is even a headline story. It should be just a given. And what amazes me is that everybody's now reporting on it.
Like
it's a big surprise, and that they are actually informing people of what is reality.
Yeah.
And you expect the government, when they hand out checks for $600 a week to dishwashers, that the dishwashers, they're surprised the dishwashers don't want to go back to work at the restaurant for $300 a week.
Yeah.
You know, we're now dependent upon government. And some of these media outlets are celebrating this as, you know, AOC has celebrated that nobody's working and they are now dependent upon the government. So the socialist dream is now coming true for some people.
The crisis was an opportunity for socialism to make its deepest inroads into the United States society and civilization and so forth. But, friends, there comes a point at which you could run out of other people's money. And, of course, that's already happened for the United States.
We've run out of our great-grandchildren's money.
We've run out of that, too, right? But let me explain something to the news services out there. You shut down an economy and people will lose their jobs and you get a Great Depression.
So no,
let
no.
me run that by you one more time.
Wait, let me grasp this. Uh-huh. Say it slowly.
Okay, please. A little more slow.
Okay.
You shut down an economy and people will lose their jobs and you get a Great Depression.
That's a BFO. You know what that is? A blinding flash of the obvious.
Yeah.
Such a BFO.
Yeah, well, that's what we do on this program, friends. We give you the blinding flash
of the obvious.
The obvious. Exactly. Well, friends, it was a perfect storm, coordinated by many factors. We're talking about the fall of the Western world. And part of it is the mood of the people. A fearful people do not provide for a bull market. That should be obvious. The market is dependent on a confident mood, and the heart of the people is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he wills. So do understand that God is ultimately behind these things. And people have come to the point at which they have become way too proud in the Western world, so let's keep this simple. And God has humbled the Western world. That's what's going on right now. Also, relativism and nihilism tend to lead to escapism and suicide. Remember, despair deaths are up 400% over the last 15 years. Don't discount that. We say despair deaths has to do with alcohol, drugs, and suicide. Despair deaths up 400% over the last 15 years. Relativism, nihilism lead to escapism and suicide. And ultimately, the lack of sobriety, which has become endemic at all levels of society. Nobody cares much about anything these days. They just don't care that much about anything. And you have a society that doesn't care that much about anything. What do you think is going to happen to that society? The point at which it doesn't care. Also, debt explosions and birth implosions have resulted in imploding birth rates, killing 80 million children, driving our grandchildren that survived into $200 trillion in debt and unfunded liabilities. Since Reagan took office in 1980, the U.S. moved from 160% to 360% total public and private debt to GDP. What is that? About a threefold increase on the percent from 160 to 360 since 1980. All Keynesian, of course. This is all Keynesian economics that kicked in 1980. At the same time, the UK and the Eurozone increased their total public and private debt from roughly 160 to about 550% and 460% of the GDP, respectively. And between 2000 and 2020, the United States government debt-to-GDP ratio went from the 50th worst nation in the world to the 5th worst nation in the world, trailing a little behind five collapsing economies, Japan, Greece, Portugal, Lebanon, and Italy. Out of 200 countries, these are the five worst economies in the world: the United States, Japan, Greece, Portugal, Lebanon, and Italy. And by another metric, the International Monetary Fund put the United States as the fourth worst nation in the world for its debt to GDP, behind Japan, Greece, and Italy. And by the metric net lending over borrowing, the United States is the third worst nation in the world, behind the crippled nations of Oman and Sudan. So, friends, we're right there with Oman and Sudan. America, the third worst nation in the world when it comes to the ratio of net lending per borrowing. And that's recent numbers from the International Monetary Fund. So, friends, that's where things are. But the death is more epistemological, teleological, in the area of truth and irrationality. That's where the death occurred first and foremost. Bill, on this edition, I'd like to just say, hey, no surprise here. The prophets have been speaking of this for 100 years. And you know the prophets.
Are we talking about the minor prophets or the major prophets?
These are the American prophets, the Western prophets.
Not exactly
inspired as were the prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Right. But nevertheless, God did not allow for us to go on without warnings from the prophetic voices of those who gave a word in season over the last 100 years. Of course, nobody paid attention to them. Be back with more in just a moment. Hey, dads and moms. Are you considering Christian discipleship for your children instead of the typical secular education model? Have you considered the Jesus model for discipleship? Dads and moms, think about this. Is there anything more important in this life than the decisions relating to how you educate or disciple your kids? Well, this week, Generations is featuring a 4-part video workshop free of charge and available to families all around the world. Now, if there was ever a time to reconsider the whole framework by which we are educating our children, I believe it's right now. So that's why the Generations Ministry presents the discipleship model. This is the heart and soul of our ministry, and we unfold this model in 4 unique video segments. It's called the Christian Curriculum Workshop, and you can access it now at generations.org front page. That's generations.org front page. And welcome back to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Also, Bill Jack with me today as we come back to the words of the prophets. No surprise with the breakdown of the Western world, the breakdown of the Western economy, the Western socioeconomic system, and the Western civilization, mostly indicated these days by the economic depressions that we are going through. And I think, again, this is going to be a long-term deal. But friends, we are going through the death of the West, and this has been a matter of discussion on the part of the prophets for many years. Of course, nobody paid much attention to the prophets. He sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. 2 Chronicles 24:19. If that doesn't pretty much encapsulate what has happened to much of the Christian church in the Western world, as well as the entire Western world, I don't know what does.
It reminds me that, you know, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 23, that they decorate the graves of the prophets.
That's right.
Okay, mm-hmm. But they're the ones who actually killed them.
I'm not sure that they've even decorated the graves. They've pretty much burned all the books and moved on. Yeah. But, you know, I want to take just a moment. I'm writing a book called The Rise and Fall of the West, but I really pulled from, you know, all of this great wisdom that God has provided the Western world for the last 150 years. It's not like we're the first ones to say this, friends. Great prophets, men who spoke a word in season, men who nailed it over the last 150 years, were provided by God in God's providence to give a word in season to the Western world. So we were not left without prophets. We were given the prophets. And Bill, you were influenced by these people. I've been influenced by these people. Of course, we've been relegated to the basement bunker of a little home out here in the Western side of the United States, the eastern side of the Rocky Mountains.
Don't tell everybody where you are.
I'm not telling them exactly where we are.
I'm looking at the wall full of toilet paper, and I know that you're going to be trading that for ammo pretty soon.
Okay. All right. But friends, ye stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, this is Stephen speaking to the Jews. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Yeah, that's pretty much what Jesus was saying, too. You made a to-do list on persecuting the prophets. Did you miss anybody? These are the sardonic words of Stephen towards the end of his life, as he was bringing the word in season and stoned. And friends, that's what has happened in the Western world. Francis Schaeffer's been stoned. C.S. Lewis has been stoned. George Orwell has been stoned. Let me read from some of these guys. In 1940, the famous author George Orwell surmised that the soul of modern man had been hacked up for the previous 200 years. The destroyers and saboteurs, he said, were Gibbon, Voltaire, Rousseau, Shelley, Byron, Dickens, Samuel Butler, Ibsen, Zola, Shaw, and Joyce. Orwell concludes that there is no wisdom except in the fear of God, but no one fears God. Therefore, there is no wisdom. Man's history reduces itself to the rise and fall of material civilizations, one tower of Babel after another, downwards into abysses which are horrible to contemplate, and so on and so forth. C.S. Lewis became probably most prophetic in his book, The Abolition of Man, first published in 1944. His concerns were primarily education, the influx of relativism, the rejection of the doctrine of objective value, the belief that certain attitudes are really true and others are really false, to the kind of thing that the universe is and the kinds of things we are. The acceptance of this relativistic worldview in education, he says, must result in the destruction of the society that accepts it. Meaning that he saw the major problem in the Western world being a relativistic form of education in its attitude towards truth and ethics. And friends, that's exactly where we are today. It's whatever truth and whatever ethics man determines at the moment is the thing by which we live. But there is no absolute whatsoever, and there is not even the possibility of an absolute in the mind of the modern university man. That's just the way it works in a postmodern world. And by the way, he wrote these things 80 years ago. So yeah. This warning has been around for a long time, and education being the belly of the beast, the source of the destruction, the corruption that has taken down Western civilization.
He summed it up well when he said in the same book, "We make men without chests and expect of them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. We castrate and bid the geldings be fruitful."
Sad. And that's what's happened with the destruction of man, destruction of manhood in the last, five or six generations since he wrote that. Well, friends, I could give you many other examples. A.A. Hodge, the president of Princeton University in 1886. A.A. Hodge, the president of Princeton University in 1886. Long time ago, over 120 years ago, over 140 years ago. What did he say? "I'm as sure as I am of Christ's reign that a comprehensive and centralized system of national education separated from religion, that is, separated from the Christian faith, as is now commonly proposed, will prove the most appalling enginery for the propagation of anti-Christian and atheistic unbelief and of anti-social nihilistic ethics, complete with transgendered bathrooms and homosexualized nihilistic sexuality. I am so convinced that this atheistic unbelief and anti-social nihilistic ethics, individual, social, and political, which this sin-rent world has ever seen." Well, friends, that was prophetic. That was prescient. That was amazing. That was 140 years ago.
I think you added a few words in there.
I did.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah.
I did. Exactly.
But what he said could be read today.
But you get the point. Yeah. He said it. He said it. Exactly. And, of course, many others have commented on this. Dr. Gordon Clark, another prophet from 1935. 1935, almost 100 years ago, Dr. Gordon Clark wrote that in public schools, children receive a pagan education. Any Christian should have sense enough to see that subjection to pagan influences works an injustice to the child. Just because a young man survives pagan instruction is no reason for subjecting him to it. Only if they reject the godless view of the world will our Christian families be prepared to face the ensuing dark ages. He referred to the ensuing dark ages coming out of pagan education in 1935. Friends, that was 90 years ago. This prophet wrote that. And then comes Dr. Francis Schaeffer. Dr. Francis Schaeffer, of course, one of the most important prophets of the 20th century. Of course, everybody's pretty much thrown away his stuff. Nobody reads it anymore. But again, the prophet that God sent to speak the word in season. Francis Schaeffer, his last tome, The Great Evangelical Disaster, wrote, "The Christian influence upon the whole of culture has been lost. Do not take this lightly. It is a horrible thing for a man like myself to look back and see my country and my culture go down the drain in my lifetime." It was the drift that occurred between 1900 and 1936, which laid the base of the cultural, social, moral, legal, and governmental change from that time to the present. The complete shift occurred inside of 40 years by 1969. In four decades, Schaeffer says, the change came in every portion and in every part of life. The worldview which replaced the Christian outlook in the West, Schaeffer describes as the idea that the first reality is impersonal matter or energy shaped into its present form by impersonal chance. Well, Francis Schaeffer also talked of the breakdown of Western civilization, ultimately rooted in the philosophy of Hegel, from the 1820s and 1830s, the philosopher behind Karl Marx, by the way, in which the man effectively walked over the line of despair. And now Schaeffer says this generation is the generation of anti-philosophy, now caught in an uncertainty of knowing, existing under the line of despair. Cynicism now reigns, according to Francis Schaeffer. You remember Francis Schaeffer? He died, and I'm going to say 1984, 85, shortly after he wrote The Great Evangelical Disaster, in which he ultimately said that the evangelicals were doing almost nothing but accommodating to the world. A large segment of the evangelical world has become seduced by the world spirit of this present age. There is no clear voice now speaking to the crucial issues of the day with instinctively biblical Christian answers. That was Francis Schaeffer writing just before he died, somewhere around 1984.
Both ministries that I have been involved with, the Caleb campaign, which brought me out from Illinois here to Colorado to work with high school students, and now Worldview Academy, have been heavily influenced by Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer's impact on Christendom probably was greater after his lifetime than it was even during his lifetime, because there are many ministries and outreaches and churches even that were formed and established because of the influence of Schaeffer and his worldview training.
I think we could say that we were all influenced. I remember I was part of an organization called the Fellowship of Active Christian Thinkers. In 1984, 85, I'm going to say, at Cal Poly San Luis Obispo, in which we were tied in to Francis Schaeffer's writings, and that would have been right around the time that he died. The homeschooling movement, very much influenced by Francis Schaeffer, R.J. Rushdoony, and other thinkers like Dr. Gordon Clark, and people that were signaling the problem with the Western world. So the islands of education, the islands of culture that have developed have been a derivative of the warnings of these prophets. So it's not that nobody listened, but Bill, I think I'm at the point at which maybe 1% of the population has paid much attention to it. In other words, this kind of writing is not resonating with the, say, 24% of the American population that call themselves evangelicals. That's not happening.
Well, but it's not happening.
Some.
Yeah, I think it's not happening because they have been forgotten. Yeah. It was Solzhenitsyn who said that what happens is people have forgotten their history. He was asked, if I'm not mistaken, by the press. He was the darling of the press in America. And he spoke at Harvard, and he was asked, you know, how did Russia, you know, this was a dissident who'd been in the gulags. How is it that Russia, the Soviet Union, how could they do this to people? Why didn't people rise up like they did in America? Why did they not do what the colonists did and overthrow the tyranny? And his answer was that our people have forgotten our history. And I think that may be true of the church in general, evangelicals specifically, and that is that we have really no history. Mm. We have short-term memories as people, but especially as Christians. We don't recall things past the past 2 or 3 years. And as a result, we're not grounded. We are on a sea of opinions with a million options and no compass to guide us. We don't have the wisdom of those who have preceded us, these prophetic voices that were crying in the wilderness at the time, but now the wilderness has so been expanded that we can't even hear the echo of their voices.
These were the prophets crying in the wilderness and buried in the wilderness, my friends, the wilderness of the Western world. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, I want to get back to him too, Bill. He was well known for his final epithet that he established or laid out for the Western world when he said shortly before he died, men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. Since I have spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution, in the process I've read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, and have already contributed 8 volumes of my own towards the effort of clearing away the rubble left by the upheaval. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat: men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. And if I were called upon to identify briefly the principal trait of the entire 20th century hereto, I would be unable to find anything more precise and pithy than to repeat once again, men have forgotten God. The failings of human consciousness, deprived of its divine dimension, have been a determining factor in all the major crimes of this century. We can move on to others. G.K. Chesterton commented often on the modern world, full of lawless little men and mad movements, insincere about their sincerity, a strange indifference, and a loneliness of millions in a crowd. Chesterton, of course, realized the insanity of a world that knew God and then forsook him in this pungent little quip: when men choose not to believe in God, they do not, therefore, and thereafter believing in nothing, they then become capable of believing in anything. Well, we can move on to T.S. Eliot. He suggested in The Hollow Man that the world would end not with a bang, but a whimper. The breakdown of Christianity would mean the breakdown of Western culture. In Eliot's mind, I do not believe that the culture of Europe could survive the complete disappearance of the Christian faith. If Christianity goes, the whole of our culture goes. Well, so many other examples of this, but the last of the prophets was Herbert Schlossberg, who died last June. The last of the prophets of the 20th century, my friends, have died as of the loss of Herbert Schlossberg in June of 2019. Schlossberg wrote a book called Idols for Destruction that was, by the way, prefaced by Robert Bork, the failed Supreme Court Justice nominee. You remember Bork?
Yeah. I mean, the left decided that they could not possibly have somebody of his caliber on the court because of his conservative and constitutionalist positions. And he wrote a book called Slouching Toward Gomorrah.
He did.
Yeah.
Another prophet. Schlossberg went after the idols of history, the revolutionary thinkers like Marx and others, humanity. He called them the antinomians, the autonomists, the egalitarians. He went after the idols of mammon, John Maynard Keynes, Karl Marx, greed, corruption, inflation, debt, nature, naturalism, Charles Darwin, power, the Leviathan state, religion, false Christian gods. Schlossberg ended his gloomier outlook with a prediction that judgment, that issues in catastrophe, is the only way for good to come, inasmuch as it entails the erasure of evil. He noted that by 1958, Aldous Huxley's dystopian Brave New World was already upon us, he said. The judgment, said Schlossberg, embraces almost every branch of human affairs, economic, medical, military, psychological, domestic, political, and religious. And he emphasized that Keynesian debt, the greed, the consumption of capital, increase in strife and lawlessness, dehumanization, torture, and euthanasia are the consequences that flow from a society that embraces idolatry and rejects the true and living God. Well, friends, those were the prophets. They're all dead now. Now what do we do?
We become the voice in the wilderness. We encourage the next generation to become the voice in the wilderness. There's always going to be a remnant, Kevin.
Yeah.
And we have the hope of a risen Savior, even in the time of great despair and pandemic and financial crisis. There is that hope that to which we cling. We don't walk across the line of despair.
Right.
We call out to those who are slouching toward Gomorrah. We call out to those who are teetering on the brink, who are toying with the idea of leaping off the cliff, whatever cliff you want to call it. But we have hope, and we don't sit in despair. We call out to those who are perishing. There is salvation. There is salvation. There is hope. And I'm not talking about a pie in the sky, by and by kind of hope. I'm talking about we have life, and we have it abundantly because of a risen Savior who is our Creator and our Redeemer. And because He is our Creator, we have an obligation to fulfill the commands that He gave us, to be fruitful, to multiply, to teach others all that He commanded. And that's not just the very narrow evangelical view of the gospel. It is the gospel. It is the good news that His word is true in economics. His word is true in medicine. His word is true in science. His word is true in social interactions. His word is true. It is the lifeblood of the world if we will proclaim it.
Amen. And several examples in the scriptures also helpful. Manasseh, taken away to exile, and then he, you know, is a brand out of the fire. He cries out for mercy. God restores his kingdom to, you know, I mean, there's great examples in scripture. Also, plant gardens in the ashes. And of course, that was the exhortation Ezekiel to the exiles. You go on to Babylon, what do? Plant gardens. Plant gardens wherever you go, friends, because we are those who have been salvaged. We are those who have received the salvation of God. But here's the other thing, friends. Don't just toss your kids back into the fire. And we need to realize the fall of the Western world. We need to see the fall of the kingdoms of men, but also realize that we have the hope of the kingdom of God that has spread around the world. And, you know, as we see the breakdown of man's efforts, and as we see the pride of man coming down, friends, continue to consider what Jesus has done. That's why an entirely new curriculum, we have provided a new curriculum for the fall of the Western world. We have provided what we believe to be the most optimistic curriculum that presents the victory of Jesus, the accomplishments of Christ through the ages, the hope, the desire of the nations in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His coming, and His influence upon the centuries and upon the nations of men throughout the ages. Let's be sure that Jesus is in the center, that Jesus is our hope, that the accomplishment of Jesus in overcoming death and hell and the devil at the cross is right there at the center of our thinking as we approach these times of great tribulation for the world around us. Thanks be to God for the coming of Jesus Christ, the hope of the nations, and His tremendous influence upon the kingdoms of men throughout the ages. Let's be sure we're bringing our children back to a curriculum that is God-centered, that integrates the Word of God everywhere throughout it, that follows God's method of family discipleship. What do you do when the institutions of men that have been so corrupted, when the educational systems that have been corrupted by nihilistic ethics and relativism, all these things that C.S. Lewis and others warned us about through the centuries. What do? Well, you reject it all and you turn back to a family discipleship model as presented by our God in Ephesians 6:4 and Deuteronomy 6:7. Bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Teach your children God's word as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. Seek out a distinctively Christian education, a Christian discipleship education, and more specifically, seek out a radical family discipleship approach. And that's what we present in our curriculum with the generations.org program. And all of that available at our website, generations.org. And friends, don't forget, we're going through our largest sale right now. And that will extend through the rest of this week. So take advantage of this sale right now. You can get an entire package for 5th grade, 6th grade, 7th grade for a mere $110 or $140. It's our best deal yet. And I think there's an additional 10% off if you buy more than some $300 worth of materials. Friends, all that available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.